Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We made it through to verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 10 last week, and so this week we're going to pick up at verse 2 and read all the way down through to verse 20. And as I mentioned last week, I have had the idea that I'd like to distill the great truths that we've learned in this book of Ecclesiastes and bring it in sermon form to the whole church on a Sunday morning. So be thinking of suggestions for me as I prepare that message as to particular points that struck you that you think would be a blessing and a benefit to all of Dayspring. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and beginning in verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Now, in an election year, don't be thinking politically on that verse. No bumper stickers. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life. And money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Well, wisdom is not a formula. You can't just box up wisdom and give it to someone. As much as we'd like to, we just can't give wisdom to the next generation. Wisdom is learned as you live life. Most of all, wisdom is ours in Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2 and in 1 Corinthians 1, that Jesus is our wisdom. And so what then is the heart and soul of being a fool? It is rejecting Jesus Christ. The heart and soul of being a fool, of living a life of folly, is thinking that the cross of Jesus is foolishness. Well, tonight, from this passage, I want to consider five lessons about wisdom and folly. Five lessons about wisdom and folly. First, you see in verses 2 through 7, the paradox of being a fool. Second, you see in verses 8 through 11 that sometimes wisdom backfires. Sometimes wisdom backfires. Third, fools are all talk but have no insight. It's verses 12 through 15 and verse 20. Fools are all talk but have no insight. Fourth lesson, lazy leaders cause leaky roofs. Lazy leaders cause leaky roofs. This is verses 16 through 18. And then fifth and final lesson tonight, enjoy bread, wine, and money as gifts from God. That's verse 19, an interesting verse we'll consider at the end. So let me say up front that this chapter is full of proverbial statements. Y'all all know by now that Proverbs, just by the genre of being Proverbs, they have exceptions. Proverbs aren't universal truths that apply in every situation. So those who are wise apply the proverb, apply the wisdom in a wise and fitting way. We don't interpret Proverbs mechanically and rigidly. We look at all of Scripture to interpret Proverbs. So we'll see that several times tonight. And another thing I want to say up front is that I'm not going to cover all of the verses here. Most of them we are going to get to, but I'm not going to cover every single one tonight. So let's start with verses 2 and 3. First of all, you see in verse 2 that foolishness is obvious. Verse 2, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. So obviously, the right stands for what is good, and the left for what is bad. Fools naturally swerve to the left. Remember, the word fool is not an intellectual category. Right? We're not talking about intelligence here. We're not talking about how smart someone is. The word fool is what kind of a category? It's a spiritual category. A fool is one who rejects God, ultimately. In other words, a fool may be very brilliant and still be a fool because he turns away from God. Psalm 14, verse 1 really gives us the definition of a fool. What does it say, Johnny?
The fool said in his heart, there is no God.
The fool says in his heart, there is no God.
I believe the Greek word that translates fool is a Greek word for moron.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And it's not talking about intellectual ability. It's talking about moral failure. And that's what a fool is. So the fundamental problem with a fool is his heart. And that's why he swerves to the left. And all of us, everyone in this room, we were all born into the world as fools. Right? We're all by nature fools. All of us are fools apart from God. That's what God's word teaches. But God, in his grace, he makes us new. He can cause us to be born again by his word through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to a living hope. He can shine in our hearts like that the song that we just sang about the light shining in the dungeon. He's done that for many of us, most of us, I believe, who are here in this room. He can shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom. But we need to die to who we are in Adam. We need to die to our foolishness. And our foolishness is who we are in Adam. We need to come to new life in Christ. That's why we need to be born again. We need to be regenerated. Fundamentally, we don't need to try to be harder to be good. We need death and resurrection. We need to die with Christ and be raised from the dead spiritually. We need to become a new creation. And only God, through Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, can make us a new creation. That's what fools need. That's what all of us need. Well, verse 3, even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. So the point of the proverb is that just the way that fools live, it's obvious. They tell everyone by their lives that they are fools. You can spot a fool from a mile away, he's saying. We don't rejoice over such foolishness. It is sad and tragic when you see a fool. But everyone with an ounce of sense knows a fool. When we hear about like the antics of Kim Kardashian, we know that she's a fool. And we know that heartache is what awaits fools. So we pray that they will experience God's mercy as we have. Speaking of fools, just a little bit parenthetically here, but verse 4, this is something we talked about a couple of weeks ago, so I'm just going to touch on it quickly, but he brings it up again. It's so practical, so I just want to say a quick word about it. Verse 4, when a leader, an authority, someone above you, loses his temper, keep your cool. Verse 4, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. So remember, he said this exact same sort of thing back in chapter 8, and we spent a lot of time on it then a couple of weeks ago. If your boss or someone with authority gets angry, that's tough. Don't stalk out in anger. That's tempting. Don't start screaming back yourself, he says. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you in that moment, to remain calm. Losing your temper just makes everything worse. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. So a person is wrathful toward you, and a gentle response is what God calls you to do. Proverbs 25, 15, a ruler can be persuaded through patience, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. I love that proverb. The anger of a boss or a leader may be deflected with patience, with savvy, with gentleness. Fools respond to anger with what? With anger. Right? The wise respond gently, humbly, calmly. Now let's turn to verses 5 through 7. Fools are obvious, sort of, because sometimes they get promoted to positions of authority. Sometimes fools are promoted and celebrated. Verses 5 through 7. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error, proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking around on the ground like slaves. Now, before we get into what he's saying here, recognize that Solomon is not saying that the rich and princes are always righteous. He's not saying that slaves are always fools. It's a proverbial statement. And we know that because he tells us back in chapter 9, verse 11, we saw this last week, he told us that sometimes riches are given to people who aren't discerning or wise. And in fact, we also saw last week, chapter 9, verses 13 through 16, he tells that story, remember, about a poor man who was wise, and he saved a city. You remember that story? So he's not saying that rich people are always righteous people, and princes are always righteous, and slaves are always fools. He's assuming for the story that the rich and the princes are wise and righteous, and that the slaves are fools, for this little proverb. So what is he saying here? Well, he's saying that authorities and leaders may make the mistake of promoting fools to positions of power. Maybe you're in a workplace situation like that. So someone who is a fool has a position of power where you work, and he wreaks havoc. It happens. He's saying that it happens. It's happening in our society, because our society is praising and legislating more and more what is evil. That is foolishness. When a society does that, and our society is doing that, that's obvious to anyone with any insight who follows the scriptures. When a society is doing that, trouble cannot be far behind. No society can survive in the long term when it promotes and praises what is evil and discriminates against those who resist the evil. God still judges in history. But when he judges, when he brings judgment, that's up to him. He is very long-suffering and patient. But he still judges in history, and he certainly judges in the end. So that brings us to our second lesson, verses 8 through 11. But I'm really only going to be looking at verses 8 and 9. Sometimes wisdom backfires. Now, these verses are very difficult to interpret, verses 8 and 9. People take them in several different ways, but we don't have the time to get into all of that. So if you disagree with me, come convince me later. But what I'm going to do here is I'm just going to read from the Holman Christian Standard Bible in verses 8 and 9 because I think it's better than the ESV here. It's an interpretive difference. Translators are constantly making interpretive decisions as they translate. And I'm picking the Holman version here over the ESV because I think they've made the right interpretive decision. But if you disagree with me on this, you'll like the ESV. Verses 8 and 9, Holman Christian Standard Version. The one who digs a pit may, there's the key word, the one who digs a pit may fall into it. And the one who breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. The one who quarries stones may be hurt by them. The one who splits trees may be endangered by them. So I take it, digging a pit or breaking through a wall are helpful for various reasons. In other words, they're not bad things. Solomon is not criticizing those activities. Clearly, quarrying stones and splitting trees are also good enterprises. But we are warned here, things may go wrong. You may forget for various reasons. You may forget about the hole that you've dug, and you may fall into it. Walls in the ancient world, walls often had crevices. So you're making a hole in the wall, but there's a snake in there, and it may bite you. So in the same way, you may be injured in quarrying stones or in splitting trees. And Solomon isn't saying don't do these things. Don't split trees. Don't quarry stones. Don't dig holes. I think he's saying life isn't a formula. Accidents happen. This is the way that life is. Accidents may happen when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, when you're pursuing wisdom. That's the way life is. You may be out there driving the speed limit, staying within your lane, driving the right direction, alert, driving defensively, and you may get into a terrible car crash. The response isn't, well, then I'm never going to drive a car anymore. His point is that life is full of anomalies and surprises as we go about our ordinary lives. There are exceptions in life, so don't be surprised by that. Realize that God is sovereign, even when such painful things in life occur. But don't think, he's saying this, don't think that you can just box life up. Life's not like that. So we trust God as believers. We trust God even when those hard and surprising things, the Lord brings those things into our lives. And yet we continue doing the activities that he's called us to do, and we continue pursuing wisdom. We faithfully do what God's called us to do. We don't know what's going to happen, but we do what God has called us to do. Thirdly, fools are all talk, but have no insight. That's verses 12 through 15. Fools are all talk, but they have no insight. Verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what it is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Well, verse 15, clearly an example of hyperbole and exaggeration. The fool is so out of it that he doesn't even know how to get to the city from the country. But the main point here is the importance of gracious words. He tells us that our words can be the ruin of us. Fools, they multiply words. They love to talk and talk and talk and talk, even though they don't know what they're talking about. If you've ever read the novel Bleak House by Charles Dickens, in that book, Mrs. Particle in Bleak House, she's so proud of herself and how she gives to the poor. But the poor, they actually hate it when they see that she's coming along, because she just talks and talks and talks about herself constantly. That's what he's saying here. Look at verse 20. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird on the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. I love this colorful, hyperbolic language. Don't think, he says, don't think private conversations will remain private. This is wisdom. People will tell what you say about others. Even when they promise that they won't tell, they very often will. So don't think what you say in private will remain private. That's his point. It is very likely, if you're talking about another person, that they will hear about that conversation. So he says that the consequences could be severe when you're talking about authority. But even if they're not an authority, remember, when you whatever you say to a friend or a few friends, it won't necessarily remain private. I think if you've lived long enough, you know this. Words have wings. They fly to unanticipated destinations. So if others hear what you say, especially about them, would they think that your words are loving and forgiving and gracious? Or would they think that you are critical and judgmental and unloving? How easy it is to sin with our tongues. When we get to the wisdom of James, which we'll do eventually in this series, James is very insightful on this topic. Ephesians 4:29. I had to gather my daughters together just the other day and read this verse for their benefit. It gives a New Testament commandment that I would suppose every person in this room has violated multiple times through sins of the tongue. The Apostle Paul, he charges us with these words. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So we can ask ourselves these questions. First, are my words wholesome? Are they healthy? Or are my words foul? Are they rotten? Second, are my words beneficial for others? Or are they spoken for the benefit of others? Do they build others up? Third, do my words bring grace to those who hear them? In other words, does what I say strengthen them in their love for God and for God's people? Those are good questions to ask ourselves. Nothing destroys a church faster than a critical, cynical, negative, slandering, gossiping spirit. Fourth lesson, lazy leaders cause leaky roofs. Lazy leaders cause leaky roofs. This is verses 16 through 18. He writes, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in. And through indolence, the house leaks. So Solomon talks about leaders and princes here. What he says applies to all of us. Power may go to a young leader's head. It can happen for an old person too. But he says that he may be having a party when he should be working. He may be drinking when he should be attending to his responsibilities. There's a time to feast. And there's a time to work. But work comes first for leaders. Feasting only happens after the work is done, after the harvest is in. It says if we give in to indolence and laziness, our house might start to leak. These are princes and rulers who aren't good. But there's a practical word for us here as well. We won't succeed in life without being disciplined. No guarantees. The rest of Ecclesiastes makes that clear. I remember when I was doing my PhD, there were students in the program who had been in the program for 10 years. And there was one in particular who had been in there for longer because he was so bright and so intelligent, but he would go off on whatever little thing he was studying, chasing down every rabbit trail. So he didn't attend to the matter at hand. He didn't really do what he should have been doing. But he started doing a bunch of other things. How easy it is to be at work and not working, not doing what you're really supposed to be doing. Hard work doesn't always pay off, but it often pays off. Those who work hard and diligently are often recognized and honored and promoted. Discipline is important, whether you have a job outside the home or in the home. Your witness to those you work with is compromised when they don't respect your effort on the job. That's important, to be a disciplined worker and whatever God has called you to do. Well, fifth and finally tonight, we get to verse 19. Enjoy bread, wine, and money. Enjoy bread, wine, and money. Verse 19 says, bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Now, this verse is a proverb. It can be easily misinterpreted. So you don't want to cross-stitch and frame and put up on your wall. Money answers everything. Obviously, there are many, many other verses. Even here in the book of Proverbs, he told us in chapter 2, remember, that when he had all the riches that you could desire, more than we could imagine, that they didn't satisfy. So obviously, we have to take this verse in context. You can't just rip it out of context and say, this is the whole of what the Bible teaches about money. It is a proverb. But if you've been with us in Ecclesiastes, you've seen this theme of joy throughout this book, this theme of enjoying life on earth. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is he saying? Okay, he's not saying that money is the answer to everything in life, but what is he saying? What is the wisdom for us? And I think that he's saying it helps to have money. It helps to have money. He isn't saying that life is always good, but he's saying if God blesses you, one of the ways he blesses you is with money. Like bread and like wine, that gives joy in life. It's a gift from God. Thank him for it. Don't be ashamed of it. The God we serve and worship is the God who blesses your soul with food and who gladdens your heart with wine and who gives you money to enjoy the ordinary things of life. Haven't we seen that over and over again in this book? Now, we don't want to take that too far, but we don't want to deny what is here. God gives us pleasure in life, and he wants us to experience joy. As I was meditating on this verse, the Lord brought to mind a very joyful evening years ago that Sandra and I spent at the Boyette's house. Barbara prepared just a marvelous feast. Jackson was so excited about a bottle of wine that he had just purchased. I don't remember now what kind it was. He knew more about wines than me. He knew more about just everything than me. But I remember what a delightful time we had simply enjoying delicious food around their table and fine wine in their lovely home, rejoicing in the Lord together in his goodness, and how strengthening that was. God gives us pleasure as we eat and drink and live day after day. And one of the ways that he blesses us, not the only way, but one of the ways he blesses us is by giving us wealth. That is a great blessing. We're thankful for every good and perfect gift. Ecclesiastes warns us against the danger of being super spiritual, hyper spiritual. a spirituality that really doesn't accord with the scriptures and with the example of Jesus. May the Lord conform us to his image. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how wise you are. And you don't just give us vague instruction, but you teach us about the practical things of life, everyday life and all of its little details, in the words that we say, in the work that we do, in the pleasures that we receive from your hand. Lord, we recognize that every day we sin and we fall short in thought, word, and deed. And we thank you that there is great forgiveness with you and great transforming power as the Spirit works with your word in our lives to purify us. Conform us, Lord, more and more to the image of your dear Son, in whose matchless name we pray. Amen.